Okay, so we're back in Romans 8, and I realized, like, wow, I remember saying last time, there's a lot here, and it's just sometimes I feel like it's impossible to touch on everything. And in light of what our brother Chuck said a few weeks ago about every word being inspired, and that it really is every word that comes from the mouth of God. I just realized it's impossible to exhaust the fountain of wisdom and teaching that the Bible has for us.
Wait, Dad, what are we in?
It's called Romans 8. The book of Romans, it's a letter written to the church in Rome, and the author of the book was Paul. Okay. So we're in Romans 8, and I'm gonna read from verses 18 to 39, which is the very end. So kind of about halfway through the second half of the book. Actually, brothers, I don't know, would either of you prefer to just read the text aloud once through?
Yeah, if you want to. Whatever you want.
Sure,
sure. All
Yeah.
right. Yeah, I think I'm.
Oh, yeah.
So I reckon that the sufferings of this
Oh, verse, I'm sorry.
18 to 39. No?
Yes. Thank you.
Okay.
Yes.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails and pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he hope for that? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say in these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Okay. Forgive me, I just want to down, girl. Down, down, down. Okay. Okay.
She's just
good. She is. Okay, good. I think her daddy needs to get her in check here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's in verse 18. How many people know what suffering feels like, even on some level? Just some, anybody here suffer a little bit or maybe a lot? Yeah, a little bit. It's hard to say, you know, because you know that there's always someone else who may have suffered more. Yeah.
Wait, by suffering, do you mean like pain or just like not like getting something and just like emotional suffering?
Right. That's a good question. I think any of this can apply because he says here, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he says earlier, just a verse before, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God.
What is heirs?
Okay, you have to raise your hand. Okay. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. What kind of suffering did Jesus experience?
Physical suffering.
He did. He experienced physical suffering. Any other kind of suffering?
Emotions.
He also, think about Gethsemane, right? In the garden. Do you remember when he went out in the garden to pray?
No.
And he sweat like drops of blood. You ever had a cut,
yeah,
like a deep cut that ran like that, and the blood really flowed?
Yes.
And imagine sweat. Have you had sweat that really flowed? Just and think about it. Maybe you have when you've been exercising or running around. Well, especially the older you get, I guess, you know, you know that more. A lot of times young people are, they run around and they don't, it looks like they haven't broken a sweat at all. But with, and imagine, remember this, that Jesus, when he had tears that flowed like blood, this was all from the pain, the suffering that he was experiencing. That's, I mean, if you can't imagine, I think it's difficult to imagine what suffering like that produces sweat that pours like drops of blood from a wound.
He also suffered rejection. You know, rejection of his own.
That's right. Yes.
The very people who were called to love him and recognize him,
right,
and worship him rejected him.
Right. So he suffers rejection, which feels terrible. He suffers and that contributes to the emotional and psychological pain. Perhaps he suffered from the knowledge that He knew what other physical suffering was going to be coming his way, or spiritual suffering. But what does Paul say about this? Shay, can you close that? What does Paul say about this? He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time...
All right, stop it. Go in there.
I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's something that's coming ahead. There's something ahead of the suffering. That when you come to that point where you experience what comes after the suffering, you can't even compare the suffering with the glory that comes after. And what does this glory mean? Well, glory is like, it's an honor. There's an honor, there's a reward. And sometimes we scale it down, just for example, scale it way down. Think of, you know, athletic pursuits, because a lot of the children are involved in this, where you know that there's some, you know you're going to have to suffer through some physical difficulty. But that suffering doesn't compare to the feeling of exuberance and kind of ecstasy or whatever it is when you've accomplished the goal that you've been working for. It's almost like you can't even remember all that suffering. Or you say, oh, it was all worth it. Right? Or you think about somebody in a professional athletic environment. Or even, you know, erase athletics completely and think of other things. It could be an academic goal or a work-oriented goal or a goal in your spiritual life. In the Greek, to be compared with is not even in the Greek. We just insert that in there to help us understand what his point is. And I thought about it. What if we just took that out of it and it read something like this? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's almost like these sufferings, it's almost like it's not worthy of mention. The glory, the honor that awaits those people who cling to Jesus, who cling to Jesus, you won't even be able to mention that. It won't even be worth mentioning. Now, again, this is just my own kind of way of processing and understanding this. But let's continue. Then he gets into creation in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. In Amiri's version, in the King James, it says vanity. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And this should jump out to us, because it's not just us. Paul is actually saying, what are we waiting for? There's this future thing that's going to be happening that, yes, we're waiting for, and our sufferings are moving us in that direction, right? Remember he says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. But he's saying that it's not just us who are suffering. It's also creation, all of creation. Just think about that for a second, because a lot of times we just look around and we look at creation or nature and we say how beautiful it is when it's, you know. But there's actually, when you give some thought to creation, there's a couple things you can appreciate. One, there's a lot that's savage about creation. There's a lot that's unpredictable about creation. There's a lot that's dangerous in creation. Creation is different today. It's different. Yes, it is remarkable. It is miraculous. It is beautiful, but it's different than what it was intended to be. And he says, so all of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Think about this. The trees, the animals, the insects that crawl. None of creation is fully experiencing what it will be like in the glorified state of the new heavens and the new earth. None of us. Think about the fact that all of these things are waiting. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for God to reveal us. Why? Why is creation waiting for God to reveal us?
Well, this is, I was thinking that, because God is in the process of preparing for this harvest. And at the moment that this harvest occurs, then, you know, he says to the angels, you know, don't stick your sickle in now, right? Otherwise, you might take out some of the wheat,
right,
along with the tares. But when all of the wheat that's going to grow in the field has grown into the field, that's when the harvest is ready, right? That's when the sickle goes in. And when the sickle goes in and the harvest occurs,
right,
and that's when all things are restored. So they are actually waiting for the harvest to be complete.
Yes.
And so tying into what you said last week, there says the harvest, you know, there's this bountiful harvest, but the workers are few.
Yes.
And so when there's enough workers, or, you know, when this series of events lines up where the harvest is ready, the workers have been in place in cultivating this harvest, then we'll know who Jesus will separate, you know, the sheep from the goats, and that process, and then the age is culminated and restored. So it's just an interesting thing that it really ties right into us. In some ways, you could say that creation is looking at us.
Yes.
You know, our very work in ministry, our very work to reach the lost, to spread the gospel, to talk about Jesus, is directly tied to this expectation that creation has.
That's right.
And so,
yeah,
if you can imagine, I mean, just figuratively, that these trees with their dying, their leaves are dying, and they're having to go through these constant cycles of this, not enough sun for me to maintain all this foliage. I have to shed it each year. And, you know, may very well, in a figurative sense, maybe more literally than we know, be also watching us saying,
we're waiting.
We're waiting.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, and it made me think that there is a part where Jesus, and I don't have the very verse in my mind, but he says and again, correct me if I'm wrong, where it said that we should bear fruit in season and out of season. Now, maybe this wasn't Jesus. Who was that? Was it Paul? And it occurred to me that perhaps in the new creation, fruit will be born in season and out of season. Because creation will have received what it's eagerly anticipating. It won't be victim of sin, of the fall, of a broken reality. So it made me think in Colossians chapter 1. Don't turn there. Colossians.
Is that like a different Bible?
It's in the New Testament. He says, Paul writes, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Think about this, children. We think oftentimes of the cross as just being for us, for people. But Paul teaches us that it is by him that the fullness shall dwell, and by Christ all things will be reconciled to God. All things. On in heaven and on earth. It says, whether things on earth, children. Even creation, the very things that you see around you. Jonah. This will all be different. It will all be different. Why? Because Jesus, the effect of his cross reaches out to creation just as it reaches out to us as another part of creation. How precious if Jesus died, right? Listen to what he says. Listen to this. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, right, all the things that we see on the planet that God created, or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. How did he accomplish this reconciling of things on earth and in heaven? Through his cross. His cross will have an effect. The blood of Jesus will have an effect on creation. And I start to realize, why am I so interested in the things of like sustainability, or as something as simple as, you know, a garden, or things that grow? Think about it. We're all precious. Everything is precious that God has made.
So that means everything in the world.
Everything that God has made, not necessarily what we do with it.
Because if you think like this, God makes us and he can make us make things.
Yes, but not all that we make is pleasing to God. So I'm looking at things that God has made in the natural state.
But doesn't God know that? Doesn't God know that we would make that? So why doesn't he stop?
Why doesn't he stop it? That's a good question. And I believe it or not, it has something to do with the way he made us. He made us to be free on some level. But hopefully we'll come back to that. That is a good question. So the question is, are we all precious? If all things in creation, if Jesus' blood has an effect on all things in creation, is every man and woman and child precious to God? Yes. Okay, but why stop there? Why stop there? What about the treasures of the planet, the resources of the planet that God has given us? Is that precious? Wasn't his blood shed for everything on earth and in heaven? Everything. Listen. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 8, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Should we care about creation?
Yeah.
Yes. How much should we care about creation?
Creations are lives.
Right? I mean, think about it.
A lot, because creation is how we were
part.
Yes, we're part of creation. He says that we should have dominion over it. We should manage it. We should rule over it.
Yes.
Now, how does Christ rule?
Oh, I know.
Yep.
God, Lord, Because you have help from God. God helps you, Christmas.
Right. Christ rules through helping us. And you said through love. What was the biggest display of God's love for us?
Oh, when he died for us.
Yes, this is love. Not that we loved him, but he first loved us and gave us his son to die for us. So this is love. Not that it's not a selfish love. And we have to start to realize that we have to love man, woman, and child. Are we concerned with the spiritual well-being and deliverance of people around us? Right? God is. Jesus is. Are we also concerned with creation itself? God is. Jesus is. Let's not keep ourselves distant from caring for people and their salvation. Let's not distance ourselves from caring for the spiritual well-being of people around us, our friends, our children, our spouses.
That
a person's husband, a man's wife, or a woman's husband. But don't stop there. Have concern for the rest of creation that Jesus died in order to reconcile. So let's continue. He says in verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I'm sorry? Oh. What? Can you close the door? So he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. It's not just creation that waits in eager expectation. It's not just the world around us that waits for us to be revealed. We groan in ourselves. Imagine what nature will be like. But then remember that includes us. Well, imagine what we're going to be like. We groan. We desire something more. We see where we fall short, especially, you know, adults as we age. We're reminded constantly of, you know, the shortness of life, and that, you know, you know, we're slower. We're not as strong or not whatever it was that, you know. But you know, with age, things change, and this is not the way of the new creation. And I think it may be difficult for the children to really understand this, but the apostles and the early converts were, sit up, he called them the first fruits. And I don't know if the children are familiar. Gentlemen, are you familiar with what this first fruits idea? What does that mean? He says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean?
We have our first right to it.
The first rights to it? What are first fruits? Does anybody know? See, we're not an agricultural society, right? We don't
come right.
Say it again.
The first ones that become ripe.
The first things that become ripe. I was looking this up. Yeah, it's like if you plant something in the backyard and you get that first fruit of the season. But this was interesting because I just found this. I'm just going to read this. It says, this is from Bible Studies Tools. It was one of the dictionaries there. And it says, the law enjoined that no fruit was to be gathered from newly planted fruit trees for the first 3 years, and that the first fruits of the fourth year were to be consecrated to the Lord. Think about that for a moment. That the first fruits, you're seeing them, the season that they come, you see them, but you... You can't gather them.
Yeah, I wonder if that has to do with there being some kind of real establishment of roots in that soil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you planted it, and the fourth year, it truly is rooted in the soil.
Mm-hmm.
And if that kind of, gives a correlation.
There could be so much that we don't understand about why that happens, right? Yeah. Is it that it needs the nutrients from the fallen fruit to continue to nourish it so that it actually really exactly, becomes stronger over the next several years? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a lot of speculation that we could do.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just thinking about the parable of the sower and any kind of, connection.
Well, I mean, just think about that, though. You can't touch that fruit. You can't touch it this year. Let's imagine it's your favorite fruit. I mean, for someone, it might be an avocado. For another person, it could be a fig.
Or
a fresh fig. Could be apples.
How about mangoes? I love mangoes.
Mangoes, right? Now imagine you had your own mango orchard. That first year, you just can't wait. You see those fruits start to ripen, and they're just about to drop from the tree. You know just how good they are. And someone stops you and says, nope, sorry, not this year. Then you comes about, you say, okay, you make your peace with it. The next year, you're waiting and waiting, and they say, nope, not this year. A third year comes, and you're still waiting for your favorite fruit that you're growing in your own yard. Nope, not this year either.
What do you mean by not this year?
Because it says that there was a teaching that said that the law of Moses, that no fruit was to be gathered from newly planted fruit trees for the first 3 years. There was, and I don't understand the inner workings of this, and I haven't studied much of it, about it, but there was some part of the law that made it so that the first fruits were the fruits of that fourth year. And so you were really grateful for those first fruits. And Paul is saying, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves. So they were prized. I mean, think about this. The first fruits to God. God has been waiting. God has been waiting. And then he gets to pluck these saints from the tree. You've been ripening. You've been, the tree has been, getting ready with each season. And finally, it's ready. And finally, he sees, and you happen to be that fruit of that fourth season. And he goes and he plucks that fruit. That is precious fruit.
Mm-hmm. The fourth season.
The fourth season.
So 3 years.
3 years.
So that's what I'm saying. So Jesus walked with the apostles for 3 years.
Interesting.
Yeah.
And he died, and he rose on the third day.
Mm-hmm. Interesting, too.
And there's one
other. The Holy Trinity.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so I mean, but just give yourself a chance to see just how precious. But still in awe, those first fruits, still, they groaned within themselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and redemption of their bodies. There will come a day for all of us where we realize, like, man, I just cannot wait for my new body. I cannot wait. But don't separate yourselves from this first fruits group, brothers who've given their lives to Jesus already. Because we are also of the first fruits. Why? Because the adoption and redemption of our bodies has not happened yet. Has it happened? Maybe we've experienced some measure of healing and some measure of redemption and some measure of adoption, right? Those are all biblical teachings. But have we received the full redemption of our body? The full adoption? He says, we're waiting. We're waiting. We're still waiting. We're still part of that first fruits. We're still that fourth season picking. That God has been so eager to get children. Be mindful that God is always growing the trees. He's always looking to harvest. You too should be, could be among those fruit hanging from the tree that God is coming to get. And you should seek to be that. Be prayerful. Be mindful. He says, even we ourselves groan. He then says, we're saved in this hope. In verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we have hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I'm sorry, let me read that again. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What is hope? What does it mean to hope? What does it mean to hope? Yeah.
To have like belief that something can happen. To
now,
have, like,
yeah.
Courage. That it can and will. Mm-hmm. There's a possibility.
Yeah. And so there's a part of it that you're looking forward to it, right? So if you have a hope for something, but you've already received it, let's say you hope for a certain meal, your favorite meal on your birthday, and it's sitting right in front of you, are you hoping for it, or is it realized?
Well, if you hope for it,
you, it happens.
Right, but when you have it, is there any hope in there, in that situation?
No.
Right. So think about this, that hope is actually it has to be part of our faith. Why? Because hope, looking forward to something ahead of us, he says, it enables us to eagerly wait for the adoption or the redemption of our body. With perseverance, that hope is what gives us strength to move ahead. You heard people say, don't give up hope. The hope is what helps you to persevere. It's precious. It's part of this whole deliverance from sin, the salvation from our flesh.
And it's different because it's a hope in something, not just a generalized sort of hope.
Mm-hmm.
Like you see some politicians who have campaign slogans that say hope.
Right.
But there's nothing attached to that. It's kind of like a shallow construct, you know, for the world.
Right. It's not saying be optimistic.
Yeah.
It's not saying be positive.
Yeah.
It's saying, look, even though, yeah, go ahead. Were you going to say something? Even so, he says, even though we're groaning, right? Even though we are suffering with Christ, we have hope, and that hope helps us to persevere. Mm. God help us. It's much easier to talk about this. And theorize and you know, and so on. It's much more, it's a whole different thing to do it in my everyday life. And that's why we pray for each other. And we encourage each other daily. Why? Because there are so many things throughout each day that threaten to move us off of our hope and to make us hopeless. We say, I can't do it. It's too difficult. It's too painful. There's a lot that the Bible has to say to encourage us in these moments. And for all of us, we have had these moments. We will have more moments like that. Children, take heart that there's encouragement here. And Paul says, what's next? He says that we're not alone. In verse 26, he starts, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. So we have hope, but he says, well, we also have the Spirit that helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. That means he speaks on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's not even words for these feelings, for these groanings. Yes?
What are groanings?
Groanings. You think of when someone groans?
Yeah, but why is there an E?
It's something that's happening in the present moment.
Yeah, but it's not a different word.
No, same thing.
What did
he
say?
He was wondering if why the ing.
Present participle.
Now he who searches. So he says, we can't, there's something that the Spirit's doing. We might not even have the words to pray. Sometimes we're praying at night and the children, somebody says, I don't really know what to pray. I don't know what to say sometimes, right? You know what? Is that okay?
Yes.
That's okay. Sometimes things are so difficult that you can't even form words to pray. Is that okay? It's okay. Why? Because the Spirit is speaking on your behalf. On my behalf. But still, we may forget that. Why? That's why we're together. So you can remind me, Java, remember the Spirit is speaking on your behalf. Amiri, the Spirit is speaking on your behalf. Nurses, the Spirit is speaking on your behalf. To whom? He says, now he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, this is the Spirit he's speaking about, because he makes intercession, or he speaks for, or on our behalf, for the saints according to God, according to the will of God. Listen. The Spirit speaks on your behalf if you are among those who desires to love and follow God. We're given special assistance by God's Spirit. He's the one that created all this. But not just by the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes. But later on, it says that Jesus also makes intercession for us. We have an advocate. We have the Spirit of God. He's speaking to God on your behalf. And we have Jesus, our King. Both are speaking to God, our Father, on our behalf. May the Lord give us confidence in this. May he give us understanding and so that we can really, really embrace this.
Yes.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What does this mean? He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified, right? There's all these like theological, like many different perspectives on, you know, what this means in terms of, you know, other things. But very briefly, those he foreknew. What does it mean to foreknow something?
To
know what before it happens.
Like, that's where the fore comes from, before it happens.
That's right.
Before
Yeah. So think about this. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1, you don't turn there. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," to Jeremiah, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." When did he do this? When did God do this for Jeremiah?
Before
he was born. Why? He foreknew Jeremiah.
Did you foreknow me?
Well, even more than that, God, when in his foreknowledge, he really knows you. I might know about you before you know about yourself, right? We found out that, you know, we were going to have a baby. And so we knew that before you were mindful of it, right? But I think it's a different thing when we talk about God. God actually knows you. It says, I formed you in the womb. It says, before I formed you in the womb, before he was even in existence, God knew him.
Like he knew his name in it?
He doesn't give us more information than that. He just says, before you were even made, I knew you. I'm not sure I could really elaborate on that. But God says he knew him before he even existed, before he was made. Okay, to foreknow is to know beforehand, right? Just as you said. What about predestined?
I'm a little confused on what's happening. Like,
yeah.
Like, I've been confused about a lot.
Okay, that's okay. That's okay. What does predestined mean?
Oh.
Yeah?
Like, destiny, your destiny.
Okay.
Like you're just handed to do something, so predestined is like knowing that you have to do something.
Oh, okay. So to know, well, yeah. The destiny that you have is kind of predetermined before it happens.
Well, is destiny weird?
Yeah, it is. Destiny.
Like, is your entire life really planned out?
Well, it doesn't say that that's what destiny means. We're talking about biblical terms and what they mean in the biblical language, right? When we talk about it in normal everyday life, we have these other ideas about what is destiny and all this, but we don't actually have to abide by those other definitions. We're thinking, what does he mean here? And predestined is to decide beforehand. But what does God decide beforehand? It says, he predestined those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What did he decide beforehand? That those who love God should become like Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm going to finish with this section here.
Wait, Daddy. Are we going to sing?
We'll see. Just a minute. So moreover, whom he predestined, right? So these he also called. So what does that mean? And he calls for us to hear him. He calls for us to accept his good news of the kingdom of God and the king. But who answers that call?
Us.
I hope so. I hope we answer that call. I want to... Can I see this?
Can I get it?
Remember here, he says in the book of John, and I'm going to end with this. He says in verse 27, chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So, you think about when he says, those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. And to call, if you think about it, like, well, let's say you're out in the backyard with your friends. Your parents come outside and they say, "Okay, Rebecca, it's time to come inside." Or your parents just, they don't even say your name. They say, "Okay, come, time to come inside for dinner." And you got three or four other friends with you that are living, that live on your street. Who's going to come inside?
Everybody. Well, that's on us.
You.
Just you.
No, Dad, because like on our street, other like Ricardo.
Nope. They only come if we invite them specifically. If we go out into the backyard, because I've done this many times, they say, "Okay, boys," and it's a whole bunch of boys in the backyard. I say, "Boys, time to come in to eat." You know who comes in?
Everybody.
My children.
No, not getting the point, Asher.
But he also doesn't see things from his father's perspective. He remembers there have been a couple of occasions, very few, where we invite everybody in. But that's when I say, "Hey, Ricardo, do you want this?" Or, "Hey, Joangel, do you want some?" Do you? And I ask specifically. But if I just make us the ones who know my voice, they're the ones that come in, my children. So when God calls you, the question is, do you hear his voice? Do you know his voice? Do you recognize his voice?
Has God ever called up to something?
So, just a minute. So, this is the, and that's a good question. Does God call us? And I'm just going to say that anybody, any man or woman who walks with God can answer that question and say, yes, God does call. The question is, who hears the call? And I'm just going to finish here. I just want to show you guys a video here.
Is this about the shepherd?
Jonah, sit. Sit. Okay. All right. Can you guys, do you want to just come close?
No, just point it out to us.
Yeah?
Yeah, how recent
is it? Just have the kids come to this side.
So come on this side. Come on this side.
Big screen.
Okay.
Shh. Shh. Oh, no. Guys, someone has a camera.
Oh. So, just so you know, the actually, they say,
22 Brainerd Road.
Yeah. Well, that's gonna, as my cousins. I mean, as my aunt.
They live on 22 Brainerd Road.
Not yes, here.
They live on
22
Brainerd Road.
Yeah.
Yeah, not here.
Yeah, but not in this. In John's Road. In Wiley.
In where?
In Wiley.
Can you sit down?
Can I just stand up right now?
Okay, I'm gonna actually finish with this.
Yeah, I can't really see from back here. I do not have good eyes.
You saw my glasses and I like
I don't need glasses.
Are there even sheep in this video?
Yes, there's a bunch. Like it's like this 12,000 Uncle Mary, the stress sleeping.
Yes.
Remember, I fell asleep in that same church. And so did Daniel. That's
Okay. So they're testing this out. They're having a few different shepherds or people come and call the sheep. Are the sheep coming?
Oh my God! Oh my God! move.
Yeah, you just made him go away.
Just sit down.
Was that cool or what? You will never have the same again.
Okay, so which one was the shepherd? Right. So the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So it's just like the children know their father's voice or their mother's voice when they go out and call for the children. Not every child on the street comes in when your mother or father goes out and calls for you. It's those that recognize the voice, right? If some neighbor says, okay, children, time to come inside, and you guys are all playing, do you go into their house? No, you know, oh, they're not talking to me. Why? They're not your mom or dad. Who is your shepherd? He's the one who foreknew you. He's the one that then predestined, he determined, he marked the shape of your life out beforehand that it should look like
Wait,
Jesus.
How can he do that though?
We're talking about God.
Oh, I thought we were talking about Jesus.
Yes. That's right. So,
wait, so Jesus can do that too?
Are you raising your hand? So he's marking it this out. He's predetermining it. He's predestined. He's predestinating that if you are among those that he foreknew, your life should be like Jesus somehow by God's grace. Somehow. Again, that's why we pray for each other. That's why we encourage one another. Why? To help each other to become more and more like our brother and our King, Jesus Christ. We want to hear his call. We want everyone to hear his call. We want to, and he also justifies and glorifies, but I'll talk about that next time I have an opportunity. But just keep that in mind. Do you hear his voice calling you? And children, this is for you too. Do you feel like you hear God's voice calling you? And consider that. For the adults, we have heard his voice call us. But do we answer the call over and over again each day? And do we encourage one another to continue to hear his voice and to be strong in our obedience? I hope that some of that gives us some strength. That this is all, a lot of what we experience in life is really just, it's a part of the overall plan that God has for you. And that he can use all these things to help you. He can use all these things to guide you. It says, well, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So let's encourage one another to remember that, you know, many of these struggles help me, encourage me, strengthen me when in my struggles, to remind me that these things work for the good if I love him. And let's encourage each other and, you know, Mary and her sis, and let's help our children to understand the way that life is in the kingdom of God. It's not free from difficulty. It's not free from hardship. It's not free from being pressed in. And in a couple weeks, I'll go over that section too, because Paul gives more detail there. But it does work for our good. And let's encourage each other to be faithful.